Genesis chapter 42, if you would please. Of course, we've been looking at the life of Joseph in our Wednesday night family fun nights, and then we've been Sunday morning looking at the dysfunctional family of the family of Jacob and all the surrounding people that's there. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of the delight of forgiveness. The delight of forgiveness. Now, here's the truth. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been forgiven, and you must forgive. It's simple as that. You're like, well, I don't want to forgive. Then at minimum, you're not right with God, and possibly you're not saved. You say, Pastor, those are pretty bold words. I know, they're the words of Scripture. This is a serious subject. This is not a subject where some of us say, okay, that doesn't apply to me. You know, I don't have children, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. No. Every person in this room needs forgiveness and needs to offer forgiveness. You say, well, how do you know that for sure? All of us have been offended at some point. Somebody said something to us that we didn't like. Somebody took offense. We, them, whatever, it's all part of us. Matter of fact, it's probably a more regular part of us than we give credit to. We should constantly be conscious of it. By all appearances, Kevin Tunnell got off easy. A number of years ago, 8 years ago from when this article was written, it was written a number of years ago, he killed a young woman by the name of Susan Herzog in a drunk driving incident a mile from her home in Fairfax County, Virginia, near Washington, D.C. Tunnell had been partying nearby on New Year's Eve. Friends noting the alcohol consumption urged him not to drive, but said that he bragged, "Nothing will ever happen to me." On the road, he lost control of his Chrysler station wagon, which smashed into Susan's blue Volkswagen. Rescue workers pronounced her dead at the scene. After pleading guilty to involuntary manslaughter and drunk driving, the 17-year-old was sentenced to 3 years probation and a year of community service, lecturing on the perils of drinking and driving. However, to settle a civil suit, he also agreed to an unusual penalty. He would send a check every week to Susan's parents, Lou and Patty. The check would be mailed out to their daughter for $1 every week. And he would send it every Friday for 18 years. Susan, the youngest of three daughters, was 18 when she was killed on a Friday. In all, he would have to pay out exactly $936. But the punishment was harder on Tunnell than he first thought it would be. So later, after the Herzogs took him to court for failing to send checks regularly over the past year, a tearful Tunnell told Fairfax County Circuit Judge Jack Stevens that the agonizing guilt he felt each time he filled in Susan's name had become too much to bear. You get to a point where you kind of snap and you say, it hurts too much, he later explained. Sentenced to 30 days in jail for contempt of court, he was released pending appeal. For the Herzogs, the sentence brought a measure of satisfaction, if no consolation. Susan's death is there every waking moment, says her father. But every time we don't get a check, there's only one thing that comes to mind. He doesn't remember. The evidence, however, seems to point to the contrary. From the outset, Tunnell performed his community service duties faithfully. With the help of a local film producer, he made two videos on the dangers of drunk driving. And after his year of speaking to schools and civic groups was finished, he continued donating his time to anyone who wanted him. In the mid-80s, for instance, he traveled twice to the town of Sylvania, Ohio, to talk to students at area high schools. They sat there on the gym floor listening to Kevin's story, says Sergeant Wayne Seeley, who had heard Tunnell and sponsored the events. It was really overwhelming. Not just for the audience, Tunnell says that he himself had been through 8 years of torture. At his court hearing last month from when this article was written, he said, "I used to like lie in bed, and if I heard the house settling or noises, I used to think Susan was coming to visit me." At one point in the proceedings, Tunnell, who now works as a radio dispatcher, presented the Herzogs with two boxes of pre-written checks, dated each week through 2001, a year longer than required. The couple refused to take them. The Herzogs insisted that they are not being vindictive. "We do want him to remember," says Patty, 56. "But that doesn't mean we don't want him to accept it and get on with his life. Indeed, the Herzogs appear to believe that only through his accountability can Tunnel alleviate his guilt." The Herzogs' resolve to see justice done was intensified by another accident that touched their family. Incredibly, in 1987, the couple's middle daughter, Deborah, now 28, was also hit by a drunk driver. Oh, she was driving a car in Florida. She suffered fractures in both legs, leaving her with permanent limp. Since Susan's death, both Lou, a retired Navy captain, and Patty, a former nurse, had become leaders in the Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. They and their organization argue that dealing sternly with offenders has a deterrent effect that is demonstrated by reduction in drunk driving deaths from 23,000 in 1982 to 20,000 in 1988. "Sitting in his parents' home last week, his eyes filled with tears, Tunnel said in an interview with People magazine that if ordered to do so, he will serve his 30 days. Then abruptly he vowed, from now on, without fail, I will write the checks. All I can do," he said, "is to try to go on living and to live as productively as possible." It's a tragic story for sure, but it's really tragic on two sides. It's tragic for the young man who made critical choices and the things that happened to him. It's also tragic for the parents, obviously, because they lost their daughter. But if they have refused to forgive him, that too is tragic. I want us to look this morning at the story of Joseph, and I want to deal with the idea of forgiveness, but I also want to deal with the idea of, let's say it this way, some misconceptions about forgiveness, okay? And I think we're going to see this played out in this story. For instance, let me just deal with one up front that deals with in this particular story, and that is people often say, forgive and forget. If you don't forget, you really haven't forgiven. Okay, is that true biblically? Some of you are like, how do I answer that, Pastor? Okay, well, I'm going to show you from the Bible that Joseph had forgiven his brothers, but he had not forgotten what they had done. You say, okay, but God forgives us our sins as far as the east is from the west and so forth. That is absolutely true, but there doesn't mean there's not consequences for some of those things long going. In some cases, more severe depending on the process. So I want us to look at this as we work through this process. Now, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 42. We will not read every single passage this morning. You're very familiar with the story, but we'll just reference a number of verses. In Genesis 42 and verse 4, as they get ready to go to Egypt, because the famine's in the land now, Joseph is ruling in Egypt, though the family does not know that. The Bible says in verse 3, "And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him." So Jacob said, look, Benjamin's not going, all right? I sent my son last time somewhere, and he didn't come home. He's not going. In Genesis 42, verses 7 and 8, Joseph knew his brothers immediately. Look at verse 7. "Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them." Now, don't remove yourself from the humanness of this story. It's 20 years at least since Joseph has seen his brothers. And the last time he saw them, he begged them not to do what they were doing. We hear that later. We don't see that in the original story. The brothers tell that. We didn't listen to his pleadings, basically, is the idea. So now his brothers are appearing before him. Now remember, Pastor Adam said this the other night, Joseph is currently second in command of the most powerful nation on earth at that time. Matter of fact, you could make the argument that he had all power. Because you remember what the Pharaoh gave him? The ring. He literally could do whatever he wanted to do. Now his brothers show up and immediately fulfill a dream. Because what was one of the dreams that Joseph dreamed? That all his brothers would bow down before him. So unknowingly, they've already fulfilled a dream, and Joseph knows that, and he knows his brothers immediately in verse 7. Look at verse 21 of this passage, and I know I'm skipping some of the details here. Verse 21, and they said one to another. Now this is after Joseph spake rough to them. He's like, look, you're spies, da-da-da. If you don't think the Bible's humorous, read some of this. Because he's like, where are you guys from? What are you doing? And they tell him, he's like, nope, I think you're spies. And they're like, no, we're really not spies. We're just coming to this. He goes, yep, that's what I said, you're spies. And they're like, no, we're all a bunch of brothers. And they tell the whole story. And then he says, yep, it's what I spake unto you, you're spies. It's like, okay, I love that. I chuckle every time I read it. Verse 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother. What? Wait a minute, guys. It's been over 20 years, at least, by the way, 20 years. It's been over 20 years since you did this to your brother. And you're saying we are very guilty concerning your brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, speak I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Now listen to this. I'm going to make an assumption here, but I think it's a good based assumption on the Word of God. It is very possible that every single event that took place in their lives that was tragic, they linked it back to what they had done to Joseph. Why would they just start doing this right now after 20 years if they had not been doing it all along? In other words, these guys, every time something bad happened, they're like, it's because of Joseph. It's what we did to Joseph. You're talking about guilt eating somebody up. Now, don't miss this. Notice verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them an interpreter. What would you be feeling about now if you were Joseph? There's all kinds of things going through your mind. Oh, they hadn't forgot that incident. Joseph certainly hadn't forgotten it. They're guilty of this incident. But are they changed? Have they changed? Because listen to me, there's a difference between being guilty of something and changing. There's a difference between being guilty and telling someone you're wrong or sorry because you're guilty, and someone that's wrong because they genuinely repented of the wrong that they had. But we don't know that yet, and neither does Joseph. Genesis 44 and verse 16 seems to indicate this as well, that his brothers knew that this was connected. Back to Genesis 42 and verse 37, Reuben is willing at all costs to protect Benjamin. He talks about that as he works through that. In Genesis 43, verses 8 and 9, Judah now takes responsibility of him. Dad, send him with me. If I don't return, or if he doesn't return, take my sons. Which, by the way, doesn't help a grandfather, by the way. Right? It's like, no, that doesn't help us. But Judah's pleading with his dad. Look, Dad, we're going to starve to death. We've got to go back and we've got to take Benjamin. Jacob in this process says over and over again, you're not taking him, you're not taking him, you're not taking him, you're not taking him. Finally, he says, okay, we're all going to die of starvation. You got to take him. It is my opinion, and that is exactly what it is. It's not Bible. It's my opinion that Jacob suspected his sons all along. Why else would he protect Benjamin this way? Why else would he constantly say to them, you're not taking him? Normally, you would expect that Benjamin would have been the safest with his brothers. But he wasn't. Why? Well, I suspect Jacob knew all along that something was up with Joseph. I think he genuinely believed Joseph to be dead, but I think he might have thought that it was at the hands of his sons. Genesis chapter 45 gives us a little more details. Joseph puts these guys through the ringer, doesn't he? Again, I think he's putting them through the ringer to see, are they genuinely repentant? Are they just guilty about a matter? Or are they genuinely repentant of a matter? Finally, and by the way, it is a beautiful text of Scripture. Judah pleads for the life of Benjamin. And he basically comes near to Joseph and he says, I know you're most powerful. I know you can do whatever you want, but here's the deal. And he tells him the whole story. He tells Joseph about his own demise and how his father responded to it. By the way, Joseph doesn't know that yet. And then Judah says, if we were putting it in our vernacular today, my dad will grieve himself into the grave if I bring the boy back. And then Judah makes the ultimate statement, take me instead. I will forever serve you. Just let Benjamin go. By the way, there would be a man some thousands of years later from the tribe of Judah that would plead for innocent people as well on the cross of Calvary. A precious truth Judah does. But it is at this point that Joseph now knows his brothers are genuinely repentant and that they'd be willing to do anything. Now Joseph is ready to reveal himself. Look at chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So there's nobody but the brothers and Joseph. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard them. So this was no quiet thing. This is a open wailing, if you will. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And I love what the Bible says next. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You think? I mean, it's like, and it's interesting, in the next couple of verses, he says, guys, come near to me. You almost get the idea that as he reveals himself, they're kind of backing away like, oh, no. Now, what's going through their mind? There's tons of things got to be going through their mind. They could remember the dreams and realize they fulfilled it. They realize that all this was a setup for them. They realize he's the most powerful man in the world and he can do whatever he wants to them. And if they were in his position, they would get him back. Because we're going to see that, by the way, as it plays out. By the time we get to chapter 50, those guys are still thinking that Joseph is ultimately going to get them back. But he doesn't. I would have loved to have seen this scene. This is one of those Bible stories I hope God lets us in on the video camera, like, right? Just to see their face. And then the Bible says, after he explains everything to them, he says, then his brothers talked with him. Then tell us what they say. Do you think there was some apologies happening? I would hope so. I would hope they would say, what happened? Like, how did you get here? What's the story? Joseph, we were so wrong about you. And I mean, who knows what all was said? But it's interesting when you follow the story, we don't have time to go through every detail of it, but Joseph supplies them with an abundance, wagons and all kinds of things. Go get my dad. Matter of fact, he says to them, don't even worry about your stuff back there because there's plenty here in Egypt for you. Just come. And then he says to the guys as they get ready to leave, don't stray, by the way. Hey, boys, make sure you show back up here just in case you were thinking. Because when those boys show back up to Jacob, what do they've got to do? Now, the Bible doesn't record that they tell Jacob the story, but somewhere along the line, somebody told him. Because before he dies, he says, hey, guys, Joseph, would you forgive your brothers for what they did to you? Jacob says about Joseph, the archers have sorely wounded him, but he's prevailed. Jacob eventually knew that story from somebody. Maybe it was Judah. Dad, we got some good news and some bad news. Joseph's alive. They eventually prove to him, yes, he's alive. What's bad news? What could possibly be bad news? Dad, all the grieving, all the sorrow, all the heartbreak, all that we watched you go through, we did it to you. We sold him into slavery. We tried to kill him. That was us, Dad. You talking about some heavy conversations. Those would have been some heavy conversations. And let's look at eight truths about forgiveness from this story. And you're like, eight truths? Yeah, eight truths. Here we go, all right? Number one, forgiveness doesn't mean I walk blindly back into the relationship. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I walk blindly back into a relationship. There can be a time of proving. Let me give you a modern day example, okay? There's been people who have said, look, I know that husband has been abusive to that wife and children, but she ought to forgive and just go back. Whoa, time out. If he has been abusive to her, maybe he is genuinely repentant, but if he is, there should be a time of proving for that. She shouldn't be placed back into a dangerous situation where he may have feigned repentance. That would be a ridiculous thing for them to do. You're like, well, if she's not willing to do that, then she probably really didn't forgive him. Well, how do you know what she really felt? Did Joseph forgive his brothers? Is that clear from Scripture? It's clear throughout Scripture. Did he put them to the test? He did. Matter of fact, doesn't the Bible say that we should have fruits, meat for repentance? That word is appropriate for repentance. In other words, it's not wrong for us to have somebody prove that they are genuinely repentant. And you're like, yeah, that's exactly why I hadn't forgiven somebody, because they hadn't proved they repented. Whoa, time out. Joseph forgave, then they proved. His forgiveness of them was not based upon their proving. What their proving did for Joseph was figure out whether or not he could trust them. That was really important. Number two, forgiveness does not mean I will not protect others. Verse 44, verse 18 through 34, I think that's exactly what Joseph's intentions were, to protect Benjamin. Have they treated Benjamin like they treated me? Is Benjamin afraid to talk about what his brothers are doing? I wasn't afraid to tell their evil report. But are these boys saying, hey, pal, go ahead and tell Dad what's going on out in the shepherd's fields. But do you know what happened to Joseph? You'll disappear too. Isn't that possible? Based upon what we know of some of these guys' character, isn't that possible? I mean, remember, some of these guys tricked an entire city and then murdered them. These guys aren't beyond this. So how is Joseph supposed to know what these guys are really feeling? Joseph's intentions seem to be the protection of Benjamin, because it is not until these guys prove to him that we will do anything it takes to protect Benjamin, just let Benjamin go home. That is when Joseph says, okay, now let me tell you who I really am. Amazing truths, I think. Number three, forgiveness emphasizes the sovereignty of God. Look at chapter 45, verse 5 through 8. Joseph says to his brothers, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. By the way, Joseph is not minimizing that they sold him. They did sell him. But notice what he says here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. By the way, his brothers didn't know that. They knew there was a famine, but they had no idea that it was going to last 5 more years. But Joseph did, and he had prepared for that. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you to posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father. What a perspective. Joseph says, can I tell you something? I can rest in the sovereignty of God. Now, does this mean that his brothers weren't wrong? No. His brothers were wrong. They were dead wrong. They knew it. Everybody knew it. They were wrong. But what didn't happen was that God's plans weren't thwarted because of it. Now, please listen to me. I know some of you in this room have been done wrong in all kinds of ways, some deeper than others. But can I tell you, through the midst of all of it, God is sovereign. He's working his plan out. And you can either get bitter, which we've talked about the last few weeks, Or you can say, okay, God, what are you doing? I'm just going to trust you in the midst of it.
Like, yeah, well, I mean, if I had a good life like Joseph, I could trust God too.
Really? He didn't exactly have a good life leading up to it. There were some pretty rough years there. I would imagine, I certainly don't have the character of Joseph, but I can tell you, if I was in that position, there'd be sometimes be like, Lord, you have a funny way of taking me to the palace through this means. I mean, like, have you forgotten about the dreams? Was I wrong? Did I really dream this, or did I make this dream up? God, what are you doing? I would have asked those questions. Joseph consistently trusted God. I said in our first lesson in our family fun nights, it is rare to find someone that can be consistent in character as Joseph is. Some people can be consistent in character in good times, but not in bad times. Frankly, some people can be consistent in character in bad times, but not prosperous times. Joseph is consistent in character through all of them. It didn't matter if he's a slave, if he's a prisoner, or if he's second in command, the most powerful man in the world. Doesn't matter to him. His character is consistent. Integrity. Integrity. Ken Collier said something yesterday that I thought was really neat. I think he used similar to this at our men's retreat, but he said integrity is looking at something from every perspective and seeing the same thing. In other words, he was referencing Brother Farrell, whether he was a friend or a father or an evangelist or whatever, it's looking at that and seeing the integrity. When we look at Joseph's life, we see integrity. He's one of very few people in the Word of God that there's nothing negative about his character mentioned in Scripture. Does that mean he wasn't a sinner? No. He was a sinner, okay? But there are no glaring issues in his life. What an amazing thing. Joseph emphasizes the sovereignty of God. By the way, he does that again in chapter 50. Number four, forgiveness doesn't mean you were not hurt. In other words, sometimes people think, well, if I forgive, then that means I wasn't really hurt. No. It doesn't mean you weren't hurt. It doesn't mean that it wasn't legitimate hurt. It just means that you're going to let it go. Hurt can be genuine. Notice with me in chapter 49. Look back at chapter 49, verse 22. I've already referenced this. But it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Sounds like Joseph had it rough, doesn't it? Sounds like he was deeply hurt, yet his bow abode in strength. Wrongs genuinely hurt. And sometimes those wrongs hurt for years. 2 weeks ago, I told you the story of us leaving Ocoee, Florida, and the deep hurt that was there, and how God eventually had to say, look, you got to get rid of this. Because see, how I respond to hurt is up to me. The hurt may not have been up to me. I may not have done anything to inflict the hurt, but how I respond to the hurt is up to me. Joseph decided, I'm not going to allow this to destroy me. It's interesting. I love to think from the human standpoint of the Bible. I love to just place myself there. Can you imagine the butler after Joseph's made second in command? Like, oops. You know, it'd been one of those things where it's like, hey, I'm really sorry I forgot you for 2 years, but remember that I did remember you. Like, eventually, I got to the point, you know? Can you imagine Potiphar and his wife? They're like, there's a parade happening in Egypt. What's going on? Oh, there's a new second in command in Egypt. Who is that? It's some guy they took out of jail named Joseph. The Bible never records any retaliation against those people. None. Can you imagine Potiphar coming before him the first time? Joseph's like, how you doing? By the way, I wasn't guilty. I'm telling you now, I was not guilty. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, sure, whatever you say is good with me. You know, it's like, that's the deal, right? Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing stuff. Look at chapter 50, if you would, please. get our last few points from here. Bear with me here for just a few minutes. Chapter 50 and verse 15 and following. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. Joseph's forgiveness is just based upon the fact that he loves dad. He really don't care about us. And will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Okay, it's payback time, boys. Dad's dead, buried, out of the way. Now we're in for it. They sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Number five. Forgiveness is not based on a human relationship. See, these guys were convinced that this forgiveness was based on how Joseph viewed Jacob. Joseph's forgiveness wasn't based on how he viewed Jacob. It was viewed on how he viewed God. It was based on how he viewed God. What does Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says? Forgive, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You're like, but what they did to me, it doesn't matter. I'm not saying it doesn't matter from your hurt. Yes, your hurt is genuine. Yes, they may need to prove some things. But forgiveness is more about this up and down relationship than it is side to side relationship. It's not about whether the person deserves it, whether they're genuinely repentant. And it doesn't about that. It's about my relationship with God. And Joseph understood that. And as a result, he made decisions based upon that all along. Number six, forgiveness, now this is really important, forgiveness doesn't mean the offense will not be dealt with, but it means I'm not going to deal with it. Forgiveness doesn't mean the offense is not going to be dealt with, it just means I'm not going to deal with it. Look at chapter 50 and verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? The answer to that question is we're not. None of us. At any time or any place. There are all kinds of things we cannot possibly know in the process. Forgiveness doesn't mean the offense will not be dealt with. It just means I will not deal with it. Aren't you glad that God is the perfect judge and he'll do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? No matter what the circumstances are, you can rest in that. God, the judge, will do right. Number seven, forgiveness allows me to see the good instead of the bad. Notice what Joseph says in verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass it is this day to save much people alive. Isn't it interesting that Joseph refers to his brother's evil, but he doesn't refer to the evil he endured? He doesn't say, hey guys, I know that I had to walk through a hot desert with chains about my neck and my arms for all this time. I know I had to serve in a house as a slave for all this time. I know I had to spend some time in jail because of you, but don't worry about it. It all worked out in the end. What he says is, guys, you meant this for evil, but the whole time, God was supervising this thing. That's the word, supervising. Supervising this thing, and he was working out for good. In other words, this is exactly what God intended for me anyway. He meant for me to be here to save people. That's why he put me in this position. Pretty amazing perspective, isn't it? By the way, every time you have a situation, both good and bad are present there. Just matters what you choose to concentrate on. There's bad in every situation. These lights don't work without positive and negative. Air conditioner don't work without positive and negative. Car doesn't start without positive and negative. It doesn't happen. All those kind of things all work together. It just matters what we concentrate on. Every situation has the potential to be, oh, you're kidding, bummer, or wonder what God's going to do with this. This week, I got to hurry here, but this week, our microwave, we got home from vacation, our microwave wasn't working. I was like, this is crazy. And you use that thing a lot. You don't realize that till you don't have one. And then you're like, oh, we do that in the microwave, and we do that in the microwave. And I thought, okay, I fixed the church's microwave with a fuse. I can fix this, baby. So I get in there, you know, watched a couple YouTube videos. I'm an expert now. And so I take the microwave apart, and they said this little thing on the back connects to the front panel, and it's probably just loose. There's no way to snap it in place. So I put it back in place a little bit. It was a little loose. Put it back in place, push the numbers. I'm like, voila, it's fixed. Cool. Put the microwave back together. It didn't work. So take it back apart again. Try pushing the little thing in there. Nope, don't do that. Well, this time I forgot to unplug it when I was messing around in there. And my finger found the positive. And it let me know that really quick. It was like, oh, and Lisa's like, would you like me to unplug that? I'm like, yep, that's a really good idea. Let's do that next, right? It's like, what are we going to concentrate on? Are we going to concentrate on the positive or the negative each time? I should have listened to Brother Bob. He said, don't try to fix a microwave. Just buy a new one. I did buy a new one, Brother Bob, by the way. That's good. After I got shocked. Number 8. Forgiveness allows you to treat the offender with grace. Look at verse 21. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Wow. It would have been incredible had Joseph said, hey guys, don't worry about it. We're good. You're on your own. You got to come up with your own food, your own whatever, da da da. But we're good, okay? Now that's not what he did. He says, guys, not only are we good, but I'm going to take care of you. For the rest of your life, you don't ever have to worry. Whatever needs you have, I'm going to meet for you. By the way, Joseph probably, we don't know this for sure, but Joseph probably outlived all his brothers. How long did Joseph rule Egypt? 80 years. 80 years. He was 30 when he came to the throne. He was 110 when he died. 80 years he took care of them. Full on. And then you notice what it says in the text? Look. And he comforted them. Well, wait a minute. Shouldn't they be comforting him? I mean, after all, he's the one who went through all the difficulty. No. He's comforting them, and he speaks kindly unto them. Amazing. They could have been punished for their crimes, but Joseph doesn't treat them that way. The truth is, it sounds an awful lot like God treats us, doesn't it? Sounds an awful lot like a God that when we come to Calvary and say, God, I was wrong, I repent of my sins, and he not only doesn't send us to hell, but he gives us heaven. And he not only gives us heaven, but he gives us not only abundant life, but abundant life here, right? Like, not only eternal life, but abundant life here. Like, what kind of deal is that? Do we deserve it? No. We do not. We would have been the men standing at the foot of the cross mocking him. We would have been the ones who nailed him to the cross. And yet he speaks kindly to us. Wow. The truth is, folks, forgiveness is freeing. It's freeing. That's obvious in Joseph's life. Not only did he forgive his brothers, he forgave the butler, he forgave Potiphar and his wife. He just forgave them. Because Joseph wasn't going to allow them to control him. He just operated in the realm of forgiveness. What will you choose? What will you choose? I go, Pastor, it hurt. I am very sure that it did. I got to be careful because it still hurts. I'm sure. Well, they don't deserve it. They don't. But it's not about what we deserve. Aren't you glad for that? Forgiveness. Don't let it destroy your life. Don't let it do that. Joseph, what an incredible example of how to forgive. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, how we need this. These truths from Joseph's lives teach us so much. Help us, Lord, to be men and women who forgive, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what happens around us, no matter how we view things. Help us to just forgive and move forward. And may you get the glory as a result. May it be about our relationship with you. In your name we pray these things. Amen. All right, you're dismissed to Sunday school. Sorry, I'm just a little bit late this morning, but you got about 4 minutes to get to Sunday school.